Welcome back to the Married Life Podcast, where we take biblical principles and apply them to the life of a spouse and a parent. If you enjoy this message, we hope you'll take a second afterwards to share it with someone that you know. Now get ready for another challenging and inspirational message from the Married Life Podcast. Hope you enjoy.
When God has a plan for you, when God has a plan for you, the only thing that can stop it is, help me out. You, good job, because it rhymes. See how I did that? I set y'all up to win. Listen, think about that for a minute. Just think about it. When God has a plan for you, the only thing that can stop it is you. Now, what does that look like? Okay, remember, we're not talking about you have a plan. We're not talking about your mama had a plan for you when you were getting born and getting raised, and she wants you to become whatever great thing she wants you to become. No, when God has a plan for you, whether it's a plan with your entire life or a piece of your life, the only thing that's going to stop it is you. Now, what does it look like? Oftentimes, it's faithlessness, right? I don't know. Or maybe it's fear, might be a better, more practical term. It's fear. Like, I know God wants me. I think God's leading me to try something, maybe to leave a career, to pursue a different career, but for godly reasons. Maybe it's to tell my kids no, even though it'd be a lot easier to just say yes, but I want them to have this kind of a standard in their life. Or maybe it's related to work. It goes on and on and on. But the reality is sometimes we look at the situation, we go, I think God's calling me to do that, but that scares the fire out of me. I don't think I'm going to mess with it. And so we just back up. And so what happens is there was a plan God had for us, but we got in the way because we had fear. We didn't have the faith God desires. Sometimes it's just disobedience, right? Sometimes it's flat out, I'm not afraid of that. I just don't want to do that. I'm not interested. Remember Jonah? Like, not interested. Thanks, God. I'm going to go this way, right? Try to catch me. He did, in a whale. But anyways, different story, right? But the reality is sometimes it's disobedience. Sometimes it's not a direct, okay, God, you want me to do this, but I don't want to do it. Sometimes the disobedience is we let our life get distracted with things that don't matter, and so therefore we miss what God was trying to show us, right? So disobedience covers a broad spectrum of things. But the reality is this. When God says, I want you to do something, the only thing that's going to get in the way is you. Because everything else, God's going to take care of, right? Every person that may be an obstacle, every resource that wasn't there that needs to be there, God's going to take care of it as long as it's His will that's being asked upon you, okay? So there's your tip for today. We'll see that translate throughout the story. Now, we're studying the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, open the book of Daniel. If you have your phone, you can open it there. That's great. The book of Daniel. Now, whenever we study the Bible in these settings, in these classes, we don't always get to just go verse by verse by verse. Sometimes we'll jump ahead. Sometimes we'll cover small sections, big sections. So today we're going to try to do a little bit of a flyover of the first chapter. I'm going to try to give you as many things as I can along the way. But this chapter really helps set the tone for the rest of the book. So I want to give you as much detailed information as I possibly can. So Daniel chapter 1, that's where we're going to be. Time permitting, we'll get all the way through it and hopefully walk away with a couple of truths that can really help us. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Let's use verse 1 and 2 to kind of help us set the tone and the context and kind of understand what's happening. So let me read it to you. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Okay, so let's pause there. Let's use this to kind of open up what's happening, okay? First and foremost, everybody asks when you start a new book, who wrote the book, okay? It's a good question to ask, healthy question. The best guess is Daniel. Why do we think Daniel? Well, because it's written primarily in third person, which is how in biblical writing times, that's how it was written. There'll be a few moments when you hear first person, but mostly written in third person, which helps us to think that Daniel's really telling his story. There's a lot of people that kind of got on this train of debating that and debating that and debating that. But then if you go and read a simple verse in Matthew 24:15, Jesus literally says Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. So that just tables everything. All right. If you believe God, then just that's all you need to know. So but it's interesting. If you go Google who wrote Daniel, you'll find a whole bunch of theories and all this stuff. And then just go read Matthew 24:15. I think it comes up again in Mark. And then God, I don't know what the argument is. Jesus said it was. So if I believe Jesus, it's a done deal. Okay. So who wrote the book? Daniel wrote the book. You got it? Got it. All right. When was it written? Well, it gives us a specific time, right? It says in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Okay. So there was the city of Judah, there was a king. His name was Jehoiakim. He reigned for a certain amount of time. And in his third year, this is when the book of Daniel took place. This is the context of what is happening. So it's a very specific time. All right. And in addition to this, it says that the Lord gave Judah into the hand of Babylon. So we learned about another character quickly in this moment. Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, right? All of a sudden, Judah is given to him. They come, they siege it, they besiege it. And instead of God protecting them and stopping that, the Lord hands Judah over to Babylon. Okay, are we tracking? Am I confused you yet? Okay, it's important. Because what's happened is God has allowed Judah to be taken captive. Now, some might go, oh, see that right there? God's not that powerful. He should have saved his people because Judah was his people. Well, here's the problem with his people. It's the problem we read about all we've been reading about in Ezekiel, right? What's the problem? They don't know how to worship just God. They keep worshiping everything else too, or in addition or in replace of God. So the same thing is happening here. Judah, as a nation, has started to worship other gods. They've also had some issues with the Sabbath. We don't have time to unpack all that, but they had some real issues going on. And so in discipline act and in a judgment act, God says, okay, Nebuchadnezzar's coming to take you out, and I'm going to allow him to take you. So he's going to siege you. So what happens? Well, it says that he took things from the house of God and put it into the house of his God. So he took not all, but some specific things out of the temple of worship, and he put them in his temple to be used to worship his gods. But in addition, we're going to learn that he's going to take something else. And this is where the story really takes off. Let's see what happens. Verse 3. Then the king commanded Asenophes, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel. But do you know what a eunuch is? Raise your hand if you know what a eunuch is. Can someone explain it? I tricked you there. All right. So, if you don't know what a eunuch is, we're not laughing at you. We're laughing at, I'm the one that's going to explain this to you. So a eunuch is a male that no longer has his male part. We tracking? Is that an appropriate way to put that? All right, fair enough. There's no going back. It's already been said. All right, so what these guys were used for, though, is they would be used by a king because since they have no male reproductive parts, there's no threat of them being around a queen or being around other women of higher power, in addition to their men of service and all of that, but that's a protection plan that's been put in place. You tracking with me? You got it? Okay, so that's what eunuch means. So I'd never want to pass over word because you may not understand it. You don't see the depth of it. So his chief eunuch, now you know what that means, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish. So he says, I want you to bring some young people from this Judah that we have now taken over. I want you to bring me some of the youth. What's he looking for? In particular, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, which was theirs. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Okay, so let's pause there. A couple of verses, but a lot's happened. So basically he says, I want you to bring me a bunch of young men that meet these ramifications, right? They need to be we'll say decent looking. They need to be good looking. They need to be smart. They need to be savvy. Wouldn't hurt if they look like they could fight someone. That's helpful, but that's not standard. He says, I want the good people. I want you to bring them to me. All right. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to send them to college. We're going to send them to the College of Babylonia, and we're going to teach them all the things that they need to know about us. Now, the translation of that, so we understand, is we're going to brainwash them. We're going to get rid of all of their Hebrew traditions. We're going to get rid of all their Hebrew origins. And we're going to get rid of their Hebrew God for sure. And we're going to teach them our way so they might walk with us. Now, that does not mean that's what colleges do today, but some might argue that, and we'll leave it alone. All right. So he says, bring me all of the young men. It's also very tactful, right? Because he's reminding everyone around and the cities around, the nations around, hey, don't mess with me, because not only will I take everything that you have, or at least the stuff that I want. I'll also take your people too, including your future, which is the young men of your city. Very, very important moment. So he says, okay, we're going to train them, right? So we're going to brainwash them. We're going to teach them our language. We're going to teach them our way. We're going to train them to be loyal to us. Hey, and we're going to give them, because we don't want to just punish them completely, we're going to give them the best cafeteria they can find in college, right? The best university cafeteria. What did y'all call your cafeteria? I don't know. The Commons, the Mesh Hall, whatever. All right, we're going to put the best food and wine, right? Wouldn't college be more attended if they served wine? I don't know. I'm just saying. So he says, we're going to bring all this together, and we're going to teach them. We're going to train them. But we see now what he's really trying to do is we're going to brainwash them. We're going to reel them in. So let's see what happens. Verse 6. Among these. Now, pause right there. This means there were other people, but we're going to focus just on four. Okay, we don't know if there were 20, 30, 50, maybe more. But of this group, there were a select couple of the four that we're going to read about right now. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Now, some of those names ring a bell, right? We know a story that'll happen a little bit later on. We're not going to get there today. But this is very significant, okay? So not only are we going to teach them our ways, are we going to shift their mindset, we're going to get rid of their origins, we're going to change the way they think, we're going to change the way they eat. Not only are we going to do all of that, but we're also going to change their name, which would have been the final connecting piece to their Hebrew origin. So this is a big deal. The change of a name is a really significant deal. Now, look at the ramifications. I don't have a whole lot of time to unpack where the meanings come from, but let me just give them to you. So Daniel's name, his Hebrew name, means God is my judge. The name he was given, Belteshazzar, is Bel's prince. So you're going to notice all of these are connected to pagan gods, gods that are not of the God that we serve. They're transitioning their mindset, their names, and even their connections, their affiliations. Look at Hananiah. His name means beloved by the Lord. Shadrach means illumined by sun god. Mishael is who is as God. Meshach is who is like Shaq. Not the Shaq you're thinking of, by the way, just in case you're wondering. He might like that. I don't know. Azariah means the Lord is my help. Abednego means servant of Nego. And so what they've done here is, man, they have taken them and we are going to just reshape them in every possible way, including what we put in them in a food sense and an intellect sense. Now, why is this relevant to you and I? Well, the reason is because in the world we live in today, Satan is trying to do the same thing to all of us. In fact, not trying is an understatement. He is doing it to all of us. He is messing with your identity by teaching you that your identity is connected to things that are of not value. We put our identity, and we can go on and on and on about the list of things that we put our identity in, but these things are not the right things to have our identity in. But then Satan loves to do that because he wants to mess you up. Satan wants to fuel us, feed us, not physical food. We'll get there in a second. He wants to fuel us with things of the world, not things of God. He wants to change your passions, the things you care about, to be things of the world, not things of God. God's desire is to help you, to promote you, not promote you up, but to promote you into what he's called each one of us to do. That's his desire. His desire is not to keep you from a bunch of things by giving you the law saying you can't do these things, but rather he says, I want to protect you by trying to keep you from these things that might cause harm or might get in the way of what I've placed you here on this earth to do. And so what we see today is it's the same thing. It's just written in a different context. And so we look at it and go, well, my name didn't change. Okay. But if we start to narrow it down, I think you might see that the things your name stands for, the things connected to me, Chad Harold, have changed. The question is, did it change in a good way or a bad way? I think about the things that fuel me. Is it the things that help me and promote things of godliness, or do the things that fuel me move me to the worldly side? So we start to pause for a minute and we go, these guys, different story, not related to me. But the truth is, that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. Man, you're good. You don't have to deal with this. But the reality is, he's been messing with us from day one. Scripture tells us Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour. He's done the same thing here. Let's keep going. Verse 8. But, this is a big but. I like big buts in the Bible only. Big but. Daniel, some of y'all got that. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Okay, so let's pause here. Okay, so this really is a huge but, because this story is moving in a direction where you go, these guys don't have a lot of power. Okay, they've been taken hostage. They're not in control of the situation. They are at the will of whatever the leaders tell them to do. They don't have a choice, or they'll just get killed. And yet, the story goes, but Daniel. Daniel what? Daniel had some convictions that he was not willing to surrender. Now, before you go any further and go, man, I knew it, this was going to be a health talk, because they're going to teach us that vegetables and water are better than meat and wine. Now, I would tell you that there's probably some nutritionist that would be able to come and give some evidence to prove that to be so. So vegetables and water are always going to win, probably over meat and wine. But you need to understand, this is nothing to do with physical health and nutrition. This is all about spiritual and religion. So the way these young men grew up, there were certain foods that they just didn't eat, that God had commanded them not to participate. We call that kosher. There were just foods they didn't participate in. We don't operate under those same standards now in the New Testament. That part of the law has been relinquished from us. And so we're free to eat. Scripture literally tells us in the New Testament, we're free to eat as we please without conviction. All right. But the reality here is that there were certain foods that they didn't eat out of part of their religion. This is what he means by defile. Also, there's a second element of the defiling Daniel was referring to, and that is that in Babylonian culture, all the food, you know how sometimes, maybe all of us, we pray before we eat? Well, they would present their food before they ate it to their pagan gods. They used it as part of worship. And so he's saying that this food is not only against what we've been taught spiritually to eat, it's also being used to worship a god and then consumed. We don't want to be a part of that. And then the third element is, when we sit down at the table with you, the Babylonians, and we begin to eat, in that culture, what it meant is we were buying into the Babylonian culture in a way. And he said, that is something we're not willing to do. So there really were three elements connected to this word, defile, for Daniel and his men. And the reality is, Daniel had certain convictions that he refused to lay down at the table. What you and I need to understand is that, one, we should have convictions. I wasn't even planning for that to connect. That was pretty good. We should have convictions in our life that are rooted in the Word of God. That is a great thing. There will be sometimes there are things around us we can't control, and that's okay, and we move forward the best we can, right? Like, I can't control who's in a particular political office. Doesn't matter which one we're talking about. I can cast my vote, but I can't control that. So there's certain things I just navigate because it's part of our culture. But there are other things that I will choose not to be a part of based on the convictions that God has taught and placed inside of me coming from His Word. Okay? And so what Daniel says is, listen, you can change our name, because the reality is they're going to call us that name no matter what we do. Nothing we can do about it. You can send me into your Babylonian education or your Babylonian college. No problem. I'll go, because I know the truth. And therefore, I'm not worried about what you try to put in me. But when you ask me to break my moral code by participating and eating in things that God told me not to, that's where I'm going to stand up. Now, we pause for a moment and we go, wow, he's pretty brave. Right? That's pretty bold. Let's back up a second. What if you, most of us in this room, acted like we probably would? Let's put ourselves in Daniel's shoes. Back up before this moment. What just happened to him? What happened to Judah? It was besieged, it was destroyed, things of God were taken, and then they were taken hostage. How many of you are going, love you, God, gonna worship you through this, no problem. I'm a hostage now, I'm a slave, I got no city, it's all been destroyed, but you're still an awesome God. Let's do this. And then they stand in front of you and say, hey, here's what you're going to do. And if you don't do it, the implication was you're probably going to be killed. But good luck to you. Most of us would have gone, God let me down already. He let me down back there because I wanted this and he didn't do it. I expected God to do this and he didn't. And yet here I am with this unbelievable situation. Man, I'm good. Thanks, God. Have a nice day. I'm just going to do whatever they tell us. That's what most human nature would respond. And yet Daniel trusted his God and trusted his convictions and stood up nonetheless. And then what did it say? It said, verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor. And God gave Daniel favor. God gave favor to Daniel when he chose to be obedient. That's important. God gave favor to Daniel when he chose to be obedient. The same, we have to be careful. I don't think I can say 100% in every circumstance, this is going to be true for you. But the root of this statement is true for all of us. That when we are obedient, God's favor will shine through. Now, why did I just say, I can't say 100%? Because look at what happened to Daniel just a little bit ago. Daniel was remaining faithful to God, and yet his city was still ransacked, and he was taken as a hostage. Most of us would stop there and say, well, God's abandoned me, it's over. No, the reality is God had a bigger plan that he just didn't understand yet. So Daniel remained faithful as he walked through. When you and I are obedient, the favor of God will win out. But remember, sometimes we'll go through some circumstances we didn't see coming. But when we step back, we can look even in our own life right now and go, wow, I thought that was going to be bad, but look how God used it to do something incredible. This is what it means to be obedient to God in all things, trusting that his favor will win out in the end. So we move forward. Verse 10, we're almost done. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel. So Daniel said, hey, listen, we don't want to defile ourselves. And here's the response. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who ate the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. Now, this is really, really cool. First of all, you notice even in the tone of how the chief eunuch responded, he didn't respond, you do what I say when I say because I said it. No, it said that God showed favor to Daniel, and you can hear it in the way he addressed them. Hey, I'm not going to fight you just yet, but I need you to understand that I serve Nebuchadnezzar, and he's a murderer. He does that on a regular basis. He would just cut my head off if I don't do what he said. So I can't exactly just give you freedom to do whatever you want because I've been commanded by the king to do something specific. Now watch what Daniel does. Listen carefully, because we live in a culture as Christians where we're real good at speaking our mind about whatever we want to talk about. And we're real good at ripping people apart because they don't see things the way we see them. Notice what Daniel does. He doesn't fight the system. He doesn't rebel. He doesn't try to bring a rampage of all his men to tackle the chief eunuch and see if they can overtake everyone because they're angry. He says, hey, here's an idea. What if I eat with my men this food and you serve them this food and we do it for 10 days and you look at us and you decide if maybe there's something better here than there. And if you don't agree, what does he say? Deal with your servants accordingly. Can I put it in simple terms for you? It's wisdom over whining. We're a bunch of whiny people. We really are. Maybe not at you. Maybe there's one of you that aren't. But we're a bunch of whiny people. We whine about all the things that are wrong. We whine about all the stuff happening in our life and around our life and in our culture and in the news. And we whine and we whine and we whine and we whine and whine. And God says, no, I want you to have wisdom. I want you to have wisdom. There are moments when we stand firm like Daniel did. He stood firm and said, hey, we don't want to defile ourselves. But instead of fighting, he brought wisdom. Instead of whining, he brought wisdom. Hey, I have an idea. Could we try this? Could we try this and see what happens? And he knew what? He knew that God was going to take care of him. He knew that God was going to take care of the system. Listen, whiny Christians don't help many people around them. You get that? Whiny people in general, but especially whiny Christians. And whiny Christians to God really have challenges. Because God says, I'm going to take care of you, but I need you to trust me. Right? How many of your kids, for those of you that have kids, right, whine about stuff? And you're like, I should just let you fall off that cliff. I should just go put your hand on the stove burner. You tell me how it feels, Mr. Whiny. I wasn't thinking about my boy Casey, not at all. Right? You put it on there and tell me. Like, sometimes you just want to give it over to them. Like, all right, go learn the hard way. But what are we doing? We're protecting them. Right? We're helping them because we know something they don't know. If you put your hand on the stove burner, it's going to be bad. Okay, not to mention we'll have to deal with it, but that's a side note, right? Is it why? Because we know something. And sometimes we forget, a lot of times we forget that God has that kind of wisdom as well. That when God has a plan for you, the only thing that can stop it is you. We don't want to be that way. And so we look at Daniel as an example here and we go, man, he was in an unbelievable circumstance. He was held hostage and now he's being forced into education that he doesn't want. And yet he has an opportunity to stand firm, but he doesn't do it with a bunch of whininess. He does it with wisdom. And he says, hey, let's test and let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. Verse 14. So he, the chief eunuch, listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and their wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Isn't that awesome? If you're a health person, you go, duh, because vegetables and water are better and make you fatter. Incorrect, people. This is not a dietary text, okay? Listen. Vegetables and water don't make you fatter. I'd probably translate this fitter. They make you skinnier and less fatty, but they don't make you look like a soldier. Listen, hear this carefully. It's healthy to eat vegetables and water. I'm not knocking that. But the result that they got was not because they drank water and vegetables. It was because they were faithful to God and God intervened for them to be seen the way they needed to be seen for his will to be able to move forward. This is very, very important. Hear me right. Water and vegetables is good. Wine and meat, not so great. Okay. By the way, Bible doesn't tell you not to drink wine. So those of you who are like, I'm really upset. I don't know what to do about this because I can't get over the fact that you're telling me I can't drink wine. All right. The Bible's not teaching you that. Okay. It does keep you from drunkenness, different deal, but it's not telling you that. But what he's saying is, trust me and the dietary restrictions I've placed on my people and trust me in this situation and I will show them what I want them to see, okay? So Daniel and his men are faithful. What happens? He looks at them. The eunuch looks at them and goes, wow, I can't believe it, but this worked. And so he goes, you know what? We'll follow through with this. So then we last part, let's see what happens. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Let's see what happens. Oh, this is exciting. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Listen, God, and there's a lot here I know with the enchanters and all that. We just don't have time to unpack all of this. But what I want you to see is God used them and their faithfulness to show the king that these four men were special. And the king looked at everybody. We don't know how many, maybe 20, 30, 50, who knows. But he looked at all of them, and these four stood out. Was it because they ate vegetables and water? No. It was because the hand of God was on them. Did King Nebuchadnezzar know that at this point? Probably not. Did he look at them and go, whoa, they're Christians. Of course they stand out. No. And you know what? He didn't need to. Listen, you should never hide your faith or your Christianity or be afraid to have those kind of conversations. But you and I, by the guidance of Scripture, should be able to live lives as men and women that love Him, that we don't go around yelling, oh, I'm a believer, that's why I behave that way. I'm a believer, that's why I do that. But people interact with us and they go, man, what is it about? There's something different about you. I enjoy having conversations. I feel like I get good wisdom from you. Man, there's something different about you. And you go, yeah, let me tell you about that. See the difference? This is exactly the same moment. They didn't go around claiming their Hebrew God made all this happen. They simply were faithful to their God in every category, and the outside world couldn't help but notice. And listen, guys, when you operate like that with your family, your friends, your coworkers, not all of them will come running to you when things are good. Like, oh, I know, I got an auntie. She just loves the Lord. Try to keep away from her. She just tells me a bunch of stuff I can't do. But when that same person's life falls apart, guess who the first person they turn to is? It's the one that they know has a source that's greater than everybody else around them. And so sometimes, hear me, I'm not saying hide your Christianity or that. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't have to put it in people's face, because how we live will do all of that for us. It will show the outside, hurting, broken, even evil world something different, which is exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. If we can put it in simple terms, right? It was Daniel and his men's position that gave God the potential to do something great. And that same truth is for you and I. Our position is God's potential, right? Where you are positioned, the people you interact with, the things that you're involved in, of all aspects, even to your hobbies, this is potential for God to use you to do something special. It's not necessarily always great. I'm going to change the world with my little workout gym in the garage. Great. Awesome. Have a dream. That's awesome. But the reality is, your position is God's potential to do whatever He may desire to do. And we don't go looking for those moments. We're not trying to make them happen. We're just faithful to follow God and allow Him to lead us as He does. So while you're working, while you're with your friends, while you're with your family, think about those things. I don't need to rub God all in your face, but I definitely want you to see something different. I want you to look at me and go, it's a good guy there. I'd trust that guy. I'd come to that guy if I need to ask some, if I need wisdom or help. That's the kind of girl I want in my life. That's what God calls it. And Daniel and his men were prime examples. Our position is God's potential. So my question for you is, could there possibly be a situation or even a challenge that you're in right now that's a moment like this, where it's a chance for you to say, hey, God, maybe I wasn't quite noticing that you were trying to do something here, but I see it now. Or God, maybe I've been kind of pushing something away you've been calling me to do, a conversation to have, a relationship to mend, maybe a change in my job, whatever it may be. Is there something you've been calling me to do, but I've been either afraid or just kind of rejecting it because I didn't want to do it? Could there be a moment like that in your life? And I just encourage you to say, man, let's let this story be an example for us that God places you there. And that positions His potential to do something great. And if God has something He wants you to do, the only thing that's going to get in the way is you. And now some of us go, well, wait a minute. What if I do that? What if God moves and I find myself in a place that I didn't really want to be in? Listen, let me tell you this, and this is 100% true. When you follow God and His will, it will always be better than anything you could do or come up with on your own. I remember growing up in high school, I'll just use a fun, silly one. Growing up in high school, I wanted to play sports and I wanted to be rich and I wanted to buy my mom a house. I always added the house part because I felt like it might help God make it happen. Just saying. I had good intentions. I wanted to be rich. A little famous wouldn't be bad. Be able to do all these. God never allowed that to happen. I don't know. I was close. I was really good. Anyways, never allowed that to happen. And yet, can I tell you, as I began to realize what God wanted to do with me in my life, and I started to walk in it, even though it was radically different than what I thought I wanted, can I tell you, it is far superior. If somehow I had forced my way in and paid people off to allow me to be on some team to get, I would have never found the satisfaction because it wasn't the will of God. When you walk in the will of God and you don't compare it to everything else, which Ben talked about today, it was beautiful. When you don't compare it to everyone else and you just look at yourself and the Lord, when you walk with Him, when you're in His will, you will always find His favor and His peace, because His will is always the place we want to be. Does that make sense? And so whatever God wants to do in your life, hear me, the only one getting in the way is you. So don't let disobedience, don't let a lack of faith, don't let fear be that. And whenever you wonder, is it possible? Go back and read Daniel 1 and just remind yourself of what God did in an impossible situation with a few men that were willing to hold on to their convictions and to fulfill the will that God, they felt God was leading them to fulfill.